Thank you for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
For those that are new to this, the question we always have to ask ourselves is, why would we study out the Sermon on the Mount? And I like to give quick introductions to this every time. And, the first basic introduction to the Sermon on the Mount is that the Sermon on the Mount is the core values of the kingdom of God. Meaning, you can use the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven interchangeably. And Jesus said in Matthew 4, after he came out of the wilderness, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, then he was tested in the wilderness. And he came out, and when he began his ministry, his core mission statement that he began to declare everywhere he went, the Bible says, is repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, a lot of people think what he's saying is the kingdom of heaven is still coming somewhere. But what he's actually saying, if we use that differently, he's saying change the way you think, because the kingdom of heaven is now within your reach. Meaning that the principles of the kingdom of God now are within your reach and you can begin to participate in them. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is declaring the very core values of his kingdom. And he's saying this is the way hearts function, your deep heart issues function in the kingdom of God. Another way to look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was there with his Father and the Holy Spirit when the Ten Commandments were given, was he not? He literally was there when those commandments were given. And the Sermon on the Mount takes it another deeper direction than just the Ten Commandments. What he begins to describe to people through the Sermon on the Mount is the very core heart realities of what was in God's heart in the Ten Commandments. Meaning he took it everything a lot farther. Not only should you not commit adultery, but he took it into a deeper level and he began to say, if you look on a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already in your heart. And the Pharisees at that time, all they cared about is if they were following the law on the outside, meaning in the eyes of people. They would pray long prayers and they would scrunch their face up when they fasted so everybody could pay attention to them. And that they would look like really religious people. Well, Jesus just blew it all out of the water because he was basically saying, my kingdom now is available to you. And when I die and when Jesus was raised up from the dead, suddenly you can literally have the laws of God written on your heart. And the core values of the kingdom of heaven then are described by Jesus again in the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle. And so the first eight Beatitudes, Jesus is actually describing to you heart realities of how your heart can be carried before him. And he's telling you how you're blessed when you do it and how you're rewarded in eternity, but also in this life as you begin to walk through that. Now, last time I made it, I tried to make it really clear. We can't do these on our own. This isn't a legalistic operation where I say, for example, the Beatitude we're covering today, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's not me saying to you, you need to be pure in heart. It's not that at all. Jesus is just saying, as you connect to me, and as you walk in a lifestyle of intimacy with me, and you start focusing in on the invitation to be pure in heart, you will actually see more of God, is what he's saying. And you can't do this on your own, but you're becoming these values as you connect with God. It's far above just trying to do them, because you will fail every day at doing them. I do. When I run into circumstances still, my heart responds. I get triggered. My heart responds negatively. I often don't say anything through my mouth, but my heart is responding negatively to the situation. I just didn't open my mouth. What Jesus is saying is you connect with me and you ask me to be pure in heart and you talk to me about being pure in heart, down the road, as I transform your heart in relationship, suddenly when somebody triggers me, that the reaction isn't there anymore. It's just suddenly it's gone. And that's the transformation process that we all have an invitation to with the Lord. So don't get overwhelmed when you go, if this is the core values of His kingdom, I'm failing 9 out of 10 every day. That's okay. Literally, when you understand the operation of the grace of God is to walk with Him so that He transforms your heart. A lot of Christians, they get saved, they live for themselves for 10, 20, 30 years, and not much has changed about them. That's not what God desires for you. And I'm not even talking about eternal salvation or anything like that. That, you know, that's always between you and God. When you get saved, salvation's a free gift. But your heart transformation is something that you decide to do in partnership with Jesus Christ. And so, in your notes, a very parallel passage to Matthew 5 is Luke 6. And we don't know if this is the same time. Luke 6 has the Sermon on the Mount teaching, very similar and a little bit more added here and there and a lot subtracted. But in Luke 6, Jesus is, the same thing has happened. There's a multitude of people there that the Bible just said that He healed them all. And they're all there listening. Now, it doesn't say He was up on a mountain or anything like that. So it could be a different time. I don't know how many times in Jesus' ministry where He would have a day where He was healing people and more showed up because of the dramatic, you know, presentation of the kingdom of God touching people. Not just their hearts, but healing their bodies and casting demons out. All of this is the kingdom of God is come upon you. It's within your reach. Jesus is demonstrating it. But in Luke 6, He declares the same Sermon on the Mount principles. And then He says something very significant. In Luke 6:46, I was reading this a couple weeks ago, and it just blew me away. In this, it seems like an isolated verse, but all of a sudden, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, He says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things in which I say?" Now, Jesus is actually describing a reality for the body of Christ, not just back then, for future realities, that a lot of us will call Jesus Lord, Lord. But there's a lot of people in the body of Christ that don't do what He says. And some of it is not because they're being rebellious at all. It's just that they don't know what Jesus has said. They haven't studied out, for example, Scripture about what Jesus talked about, what He taught, or the many letters that Paul wrote in Galatians and Colossians, where Paul gives you a demonstration of maturity of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And he says, this is how you'll be as you're transformed by the Lord. Loving, love is patient, kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. He gives all these things, but he contrasts it to maturity in the flesh. And he has these lists of people that aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of times we think, well, they're just not going to heaven. Well, it's a lot deeper than that. If you are participating in fleshly interactions in a flesh lifestyle and a sin lifestyle, you're not going to walk in the heavenly principles of the kingdom of heaven. You're going to be doing one or the other. And often we're in the middle struggling into maturity. That's okay to struggle into maturity. God sees your heart. He can only evaluate where you're at. But a lot of Christians just don't do what Jesus says because they don't know what He said. They've never really studied it out. They really don't know what's on the Lord's heart. And Jesus is actually making a heart cry of tenderness in the Sermon on the Mount and what He's saying here. He's saying you can literally get into this place where you're calling me Lord, Lord, but you never do what I say. You never cultivate a John 15 lifestyle of abiding in the vine. And talking to the Lord and thinking about the Lord and wrestling through things with the Lord. And you're never in this alone is the point. A lot of people don't do what the Lord says because they feel that God's disappointed with them, that God's had enough of them, that they're the ones that the grace of God's not going to work for, or that He shut them out of God of His life. And God says, I've never done that to not to one human being. You can never go too far. I mean, there's a little bit of theology here and there about reprobates, But I can, reprobates are people that literally choose to reject Jesus. If, you know, if that's how that's possible or not, there's raging debates about it. And so I'm not talking about reprobates that are totally lost. Jude talks about them, that they're deliberately evil. But for the highest percentage of the body of Christ, we're struggling through things, and often we're just not entirely sure where we're at with God. But what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, he basically says, let me just give a metaphor. When Jesus died and the grace of God is now available to you, think of it as a fuel pump. And there's this place where the fuel pump is. It's called the grace of God. And Jesus literally gives you a credit card for the fuel pump. And so a lot of people look at the credit card and they never go to the fuel pump and draw out grace or draw out fuel for living. They just never do it. They don't accept it. They don't accept Jesus as the answer. They actually reject Jesus' gift of the card, or we could say salvation. And so they never go to the fuel pump of his grace. Then there's some people that take the card and they go to the fuel pump and they fill up and then they drive their cars. And cars from dream interpretation is often an indication of our life callings or our ministry callings and things like that. If you have dreams and you're driving a car, that's often an indication God's maybe speaking to you about your life calling or your ministry or things of that nature. And so they get grace out of the pump and they drive their car, but the first place they look to is the road that's broad and exciting, and it seems to be this broad road that Jesus talked about that in the end is destruction. And a lot of people start driving down that road in their life callings only to find that there's no more fuel pumps for it. And they stall on that road, and they don't even know that they're stalled on that road. They don't even know that they haven't gone back and need to go back to the original fuel pump of his grace and then find and ask the Lord which direction to go. Now, the Sermon on the Mount then is the narrow road that looks like a gravel road initially. It's not attractive to the visible eye. This isn't, the Sermon on the Mount isn't something that'll attract crowds of people in excitement. It really isn't. Because people have all kinds of spiritual warfare going on in legalism, condemnation, and all kinds of things in their life that they don't want to hear another sermon about how bad they are. That's what they're thinking. But Jesus isn't declaring the Sermon on the Mount or the narrow road because you're bad. He's declaring it because he's being tender to you. He wants you to take that road, of which there's fuel pump after fuel pump after fuel pump on that road. And you can draw on his grace all the time. You need it. You can't do it alone. You can't get to the end of the road in one tank of grace, if we want to use that metaphor. And then that road turns into a beautiful road. It's called the glory of God. And we're going to see that in this beatitude today. So if we start looking at the idea of relating to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, start thinking about intimacy with Jesus is literally that you start paying attention to what's on his heart on a daily basis. What is on God's heart? Now, he pays attention to what's on our heart. He really does. He loves us that much. But a two-way relationship called abiding in the vine is looking into what's on his heart on a daily basis. And choosing that sometimes what appears to be in the natural realm in which we live, a narrow gravel road that doesn't seem attractive at all. But that's where the glory of God will overtake you on that journey. Jesus says, blessed are you, the pure in heart, for you shall see God. Blessed, as a definition, is vibrant is your heart. Vibrant. You want to be excited in God? Now, I also felt during worship today, there's a lot of people in here, maybe not a lot, but there's some people in here that are struggling through life right now, and you just feel like you're discouraged consistently. And you're somewhat depressed, and some events in your life is kind of overtaking you, and you're going, is this ever going to get better? I felt like the Lord wanted people to know that there's a leadership a part of his leadership in place right now that he wants you to understand that conformity to Jesus Christ, his nature, that's God's heart for you in fullness. And so some of the emotional, relational challenges that you're dealing with is nothing more than a trigger mechanism so that you can go deeper in God. And a lot of times people forget that. They forget that some of the rough waters they're going through, some of the adversity that they're facing, is actually the Father's call for you to be conformed to his Son. This is what real Christianity is. You know, what did Jesus say? Go make disciples of all nations. Jesus didn't say, go get people saved so they can just have fun in life all through their lives. Does that mean you can't have fun? No. Of course you can have fun, but you want the joy of the Lord. You don't want just the fun of our culture, because the fun of our culture actually won't do anything for you. It sometimes will give you rest, and there's times when we need entertainment. We need things like that. But it's not going to do anything for you spiritually. Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow me. There's spiritual warfare in this kind of teaching, in this kind of talk. But do you want the glory of God? If you want to go deep in God, you're going to face some adverse situations in which you're fully exposed. I don't know how many times my beloved wife fully exposes me in the context of living my home life out. And there's times that I think I'm a pretty humble guy, you know, I don't know. And the minute I say that, Jesus just smiles at me and say, well, you're saying you're humble, that means you're not. You know, it's kind of one of those things. You know, where is the end of meekness? There is no end, because the minute you say I've arrived in meekness, you've slipped in pride. And so I'll have some interactions at home, just like all of us, and I'll get triggered and out comes some stuff. And I just go, you know, I make sure I confess to the Lord and confess to my wife or kids or anything like that. And I want to make things right. I love a peaceful household. And so the best of my ability, I run that direction. But when I notice this stuff comes out, I go, boy, Jesus, there's a lot of transformation that still needs to happen in this soul right here. And it's okay. I know that I'm not condemned. I just push delete on my mistakes, receive the grace of God, and keep moving forward. How many of you do that? That's what we want to do, and that's how we do it. And so don't ever get into this place where you feel like giving up because you've done too much bad. There is no such place. Because you can, in 5 seconds, in the grace of God, stand before the glorious throne of heaven in the Spirit. Revelation 4, everything that's going on in the sea of glass. In 5 seconds in the Spirit, you can stand before there. In Hebrews, it says we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Okay, Romans, Paul pleads with us. So we're making a case for the Sermon on the Mount still. But he says, we plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain, 2 Corinthians 6 and 1. That means we can fill up with the grace of God at the fuel pump, and we can do it in vain. The Sermon on the Mount gives us direction right to the narrow road. And full encounter in the kingdom is in these principles right here. And there's other things and other things that we want to grow up into. But you have to ask yourself the question, what's the highest goal in God's heart? It's Ephesians 4. It's that you become a mature lover of God that was voluntary. That means that you're becoming a true disciple. Conformity to Jesus Christ, his nature and his heart. That's why you have adversity a lot of times in your life in the body of Christ. Galatians 2:20 says that I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives his life through me. That's conformity to the very nature of Jesus Christ in everything we're doing. Okay, now I'm going to go forward before I run out of time. But Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is a massive reality to God, the pure in heart. Now, a lot of us think pure in heart, that means just we're going to resist lust, and this is just moral purity. And this is, although that's a part of it, this is far deeper than just moral purity. Pure in heart is a wholehearted response to God. And I want you to think of being pure in heart this way. It's nothing more than an invitation, a vehicle into the deep things of God. Now, this is, again, the grace of God is there to empower you to do this, but it's a vehicle into the deep things of God. Jesus just simply says, the pure in heart are actually going to see God. Now, this isn't with natural eyes on this side of eternity. And it's not just with seeing when we're in eternity, being able to see God. It's not that. Seeing God is at a heart level. It's from Ephesians 1, 15 and 16, where Paul said, I want to pray for you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus so that the eyes of your heart would open up. This is the eyes that we're talking about. You will see God with your heart, reality. And so what happens is when you contend in a place of grace with God for purity, what happens is your interaction with God begins to increase exponentially. You are not earning anything from God in doing this. You're just positioning your heart in a place of purity, and suddenly you're going to be able to see God more. You're going to see how involved He is with you. You're going to see more of how much He loves you, which is going to change your heart. You're going to see glorious interactions in the body of Christ. You're going to see that everyone sitting in here is God's inheritance. And even if they make you mad, glad, sad, or you feel bad about being with them, they are still God's inheritance. And when you see God from a place of purity, the vehicle of purity and holiness to so that you can see God, what happens is you live a life of profound peace. Now, I want you to see it this way instead of a must or a have to. This is an invitation. You want to go deep in God. Purity is the vehicle in which will take you there. And this is the glorious reality. Seeing God is what we're all about. Think of your most powerful moment in His presence. That's seeing God at a heart reality. Some of you felt the Lord here this morning. Think of the most profound time you've had in the Lord, and you're seeing God. And so a lot of Christians, they just, I don't know, I'm not really concerned about purity. You know, I understand the grace of God. It's there for me. And they just kind of stumble along. And they're never seeking purity out because they believe a doctrine of grace that just says, you know, I'm okay. Well, literally, in a sense, you are okay in the grace of God because you can always come back to Him. But do you want to go deep with God? Jesus says you're blessed if the pure in heart, for there can see God. It's a wholehearted response to Him. Now, there's three ways we experience the world in our thinking, feeling, and behaving. Pure in heart is going to touch every part of your mind, soul, heart, mind, will, and emotions, whatever else you want to say. Our behavior, the way when we behave, we literally have 100% control over our behavior. I want you to think about that. I used to be in a secular setting doing addictions counseling. And I had guys that would come in and they would be literally wrecking their lives through alcohol. One guy was at the very end of his life. His rope. And he had to come to see me. And he did not want to be there. But he had to do 6 sessions with me so that he could maintain custody of the only family member he had left, his daughter. And this guy was just had by alcohol. He was doing everything in his power to gut through not doing it. But I want you to think about this. He could have literally tied his hand down to the table so that he doesn't tip a bottle back, can he not? We really do, even though it's very difficult and hard, we really do have 100% control over our behavior. Now, a lot of people would say, no, that's not true. Because they're adding in the thinking and feeling and every other, all the drama that goes on as a whole inside of us that leads us into drinking, even though this guy might lose his daughter. He was desperate. You know, he was totally desperate. And so, I did my best to work God into the mix and a variety of other things. And he did okay, but he wasn't free. He didn't feel free. But that's our behavior. Purity, to be pure in heart, is going to touch your behavior. Jesus is going to be interested, not with the condemning lenses, but He's going to be interested that you behave and all your methods are without distortion or manipulation at all. Now, when you start thinking that way, there's a lot of Christians that just go, this is just how I am. It's my personality. Sometimes I say things because I'm trying to achieve something. Sometimes I don't say anything because I'm trying to achieve something. It's basically that your manipulative agenda begins to disappear in the purity of God. And so purity touches every part of our interaction. I mean, this might start hurting a little bit here, but the point is, think of this through the eyes of grace. Our thinking or our morality, resisting fleshly lusts that war against us, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And again, Peter says, I beg you, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, to see God in a place of purity, if you're kind of hiccuping through a consistent sin in your life, the grace of God's available for you. It's to keep going and to keep trying to get out of it. But if you're hiccuping through sin, you're not going to see God freely, because whenever you open the door to the flesh and to sin behavior, not only are you dealing with the emotions of that, you're also opening the door to demonic interference that comes against you. In Ephesians 6, it's described as the enemy throwing fiery darts at you. When a fiery dart hits your heart, it inflames the emotion you're already feeling right now. And the devil loves to make a mess of things. And so for you to see God in that reality, it just doesn't work very well. And so that's why God's invitation is to always to come and to always move forward and start talking to him about what purity and holiness looks like to him. Because he wants you to feel more of him. He wants to have more time with you in these areas. It's all about love for God. Now, thinking, I can change your thinking. You have a little bit of control of your thinking. If I just say right now, don't imagine a big pink elephant up here on the stage, some of you just did, right? You just saw it. You saw the thing. And, I can tell you to imagine a black elephant. And you can start focusing on things like that. A purity is residing in that we're taking every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. And this is resisting immoral things, because they will wage war against your soul. Now, your soul is where your feelings are. So think about this from time to time. What happens when you feel really bad one day? What's the enemy's first trick for you? Is to point you towards something outside of you to blame for what you're feeling bad of. And then he's made the war between you, it's often another person, or people, or ministry, or church, or whatever. He always makes you blame something outside of you, and then you're losing another dimension of the war at a heart level. When you start taking ownership for what's going on inside of you, and submit yourself to God, and then resist the devil will flee from you. When you start to get to exercise that particular muscle, again, this is all under the banner of purity. And some of you think, man, this is kind of complicated. Well, to me, it's way more complicated, life is, than the simplicity of devotion to Jesus Christ and the leadership of the Holy Spirit walking you step by step through these things. Because there's victory along the narrow road. There really is. There's glorious victory. Jesus said, blessed are you, vibrant heart along the narrow road of his the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle. Okay, then there's our feelings and our motives. Feelings are a part of us that we can't control. They're tied to what we actually believe at a heart level. A lot of people wouldn't think this way. But when you feel really bad, try to just not feel bad in the next second. It doesn't work. It kind of, if you're struggling with fear, it kind of overwhelms you, and you can battle through it all. And sometimes it takes time, and sometimes people never get away from it, and they eventually give up, and they go into coping, soothing behavior, and try to just drown out the things that they're feeling. Well, the feelings again are God's territory. This is where purity wants to come in. God will start perfecting even your motives for doing what you're doing. I mean, even for me on a personal level, what are my motives, for example, to walk in what I'm walking in right now? Is it because I want to be somebody in ministry? Is it because of this, that, and anything? And I can tell you one thing, when you start letting God talk to you about why you're doing what you're doing, He's going to start uncovering things about you that you might not see. Our default nature is pride. All of us at some level is going to have little tentacles of pride intertwined in our souls. And if you're not going after pride in relationship with God under a John 15 reality of talking to God and abiding in the vine, pride will be your default system. That's just how we are. If you're not replacing pride with meekness in relationship with God, then it's going to take hold of you. And often we don't see that reality. So God's often, for me personally, tweaked why I do what I do. I have lots of conversations with God about why I'm doing what I'm doing. I have conversations with God about living for another age, for the millennial reign of Jesus, that all my interactions right now matter greatly into eternity. They really do. I have conversations with God about what He's seeing about me that I can't see about myself, because I desire to step into the vehicle of purity so that I can see God in my life. I won't take no for an answer. I really won't. If some people go for it and some people don't, it doesn't matter to me. I care about it and I love people and I want you to come. But if you don't come, I'm going anyway. Because I've determined in my life, I'm going to encounter God. And this is one of His profound vehicles to encounter. So I'm always looking at, is there something out here that's discouraging me? It really doesn't matter, because I'm going to go internally and let God transform my life in discouragement, in adversity at a heart level. I want that purity. And I believe you do too. So God's going to tweak with all of that. One of the things that's really difficult about purity of us as people is, who are you when you're silent? I want you to think about this a little bit. People mostly know me, like in here, the ones that maybe have never met me, you mostly know me by what I'm saying from the pulpit, right? So you don't really know me that well. You know, I might from time to time really, you know, preach something profound and most often not. But the point is you're learning about me from what I'm saying to you. Now, you might have a private conversation with me, and I might tell you about all the good of who I am. I might tell you that, and you'll think that I'm just all good, I'll just all that. Now, think about knowing people in silence. This is why we're not comfortable with silence. We try to control how people perceive us with our words. If you attack me, I might come right back at you with words of defending myself. But think about purity at this language. Jesus, we're going to get to this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's far above just making vows. He's talking about ridding your life of manipulation, control, and all these other things that happen in human dynamics and human relationships. When we are silent without words, people are allowed to think about us what they want. That's a good practice in purity. Jesus did that, of course, with the best of them. He didn't defend himself. Even when he went to the cross, totally innocent. He didn't speak up and defend himself. He could have called angels, legions of angels, and canceled this whole thing, and we wouldn't be sitting here today. Jesus walked in powerful humility on a day-to-day basis. And this is what he's drawing you into. He wants you to have this type of nature. Are you willing to be silent sometimes and let people project something on you that you're not? I know some of you think I'm strange by now, and that's okay. But I actually sometimes actively not say anything about myself, So that I'm practicing this place of purity. Sometimes I've heard sometimes people say things about me that aren't true, and I just go, this is a practice in purity. How does this feel? You know, I kind of look inside and think how it feels. But guess what? You get to practice this every day in your relationships, in your marriage, with your kids. Sometimes they think things about you that you don't think are true, but try being silent for a little bit. And that doesn't mean you don't ever speak or anything like that. I'm just saying that these are exercises in the purity. Letting people have the last word is a good discipline in the area of purity. Huh. Never thought that before. The pure in heart shall see God. The pure will have an increased capacity to see and experience God. This is one of the greatest promises in God's word. This promise is partially fulfilled in this life. To see God is a privilege of the living creatures who live closest to God. Think of the four living creatures. This is a reality we don't think about a lot either. But the four living creatures have eyes all around them. And they're in close proximity to the throne of God. They're actually seeing God literally all the time. Or what about the angels that are there? That all they can do, they're doing it right now as we speak. They're looking, they're gazing into God. And the only thing they can say is, holy, holy, holy. And they'll do that for eternity and be satisfied. If we gazed into God one time, it would probably satisfy us for 1,000 years. Or 1,000,000 years, or however you want to say it. God is the greatest reward to living that you could ever possibly think about. And that's why purity is one of the greatest vehicles that you can drive deep into the heart of God. I'm in paragraph H. There's no way around this. In your spirit, God dwells and you are righteous. But as your soul, your mind, will, and emotions is renewed with God, purity will be the driving force. And God moves in on you. It is in your invitation. This is the reason you live. This is the eternal life that you think about, the absolute reality of eternal life. This is eternal life that you may know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. When you think about knowing God as the ultimate reason for living and everything you're doing, why wouldn't we try to choose purity? Why wouldn't we try to find God and not only call Him Lord, Lord, but actually do what He says? There are powerful heart rewards for purity. Hebrews 12:14, pursue holiness or purity without which no one will see the Lord without it. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. I mean, the ultimate expression of all this is a glorious reality of intimacy. Believing and pursuing the promise of seeing God in a greater way will revolutionize our life. Surely we were created to see God and to be near Him. When our spiritual eye is single in our obedience to Jesus, then our whole body is full of light and understanding to God. A little further down in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus starts telling you how, at some profound levels, how to do these things. But He says in Matthew 6:22, if your spiritual eye is good or single-eyed focus, your whole body will be full of light. Jesus talks a lot about what we see, even in the natural. And so we'll be covering that down the road here. Where is the zeal of God in this generation? Where are the people that love God and want to go deep with Him? Where are the people that actually see beyond sometimes the facade in our culture? The facade sometimes in our churches and our ministries sees far above that and begins to understand that God is calling this generation. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel a profound weightiness on the call of God to conformity to Jesus Christ right now. If we want to walk in power dimensions and the gifts of the Spirit and everything like that, God is going to release those anointings for those that are intimate with the Lord. It's again back to Matthew 25. Jesus said there's two types of people in that last generation in which before He returns. The wise virgins and the foolish virgins. Think about it. They both have lamps. All of them are doing ministry. All of them are shining for the Lord something. They've been taught and trained and equipped. But Jesus said the foolish ones did not get oil. Again, it's not an oil of impartation. It's the oil of intimacy. The wise virgins cultivated a step-by-step living reality with God, and they had oil for for later on in their life. They had a wealth of oil or intimacy, and God was able to use them profoundly. Jesus said the ones in the generation that were shining their lamps without intimacy with God were foolish. It's time, beloved. It really is time to start to pay attention to what God is saying to us in a heart reality. One of my greatest unctions that I feel is that I have spent 12, 13, 14 years in one-on-one ministry, literally thousands upon thousands of hours. I'm not saying that as a badge of honor. There's thousands, you know, many, many of those hours I would rather not been involved in. My ignorance was shattered. Everything about innocence of life was shattered. I didn't grow up in this area, but I did all those hours in this area. And the reality of evil and what's going on out there, my unction is that there's droves of people that are falling for a reality of flippant grace or greasy grace or hyper grace, and they're about ready to slip off the mountain because they're not seeing what God is calling them to. Steve Hill, a great evangelist that was one of the instigators of the Brownsville revival, he was on his deathbed with cancer, and he said, God, you and I are friends. I'd like to come back. I'd like to win even more souls for you. How many of you know who Steve Hill is? Guess what his message is right now? On his deathbed, he saw a vision of a coming spiritual, false spiritual avalanche. And he said that millions in the body of Christ can be swept away with this false teaching of grace that's starting to come out there and creep in more and more and more. That we just, it doesn't really matter. There's an emerging church right now that's growing up in our generation, in the youth. And they say, I love Jesus, but I don't have to do anything with holiness. I don't have to do anything with the Bible. I love Jesus, though. They have no boundaries in how to live their lives. That is going to take people, and my heart hurts over it. My heart hurts over the reality of when Jesus said, in the end time generation, the love of many would grow cold. Paul warned about a great falling away in this generation. And the reality is just this, it's an invitation for you to go deep with God. That's all he's saying to you. But it's getting serious. This is not our father's generation. There, anything could unfold at any time that could throw us into a rapid road into the end time realities of God. And it's time for us to be intimate with the Lord and to walk in holiness and purity and to really know who God is. Michael, why don't you come on up? I'm going to just wrap it up real quick here. 2 Timothy 3:7 actually warns of the end time generation. And specifically, I believe it wholeheartedly, we're in this generation, even if it's 20, 30 years out. He said there'd be people that are always learning about God, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Meaning, your pastor is not going to do it for you. The best ministers you can think of out there that are anointed and gifted in different things, they're not going to do it for you in the days ahead. They can do only what God's called them to do and release food at various times that are anointed. But if you never eat the food, you know, I can give you a little bit of what's on the menu, but if you don't actually order and eat the food, it's not going to cut it in the days ahead. It really won't. These are deceptive and dangerous times. And I talked about the teaching of grace with little regard. Keep in mind that in the book of Jude, 40 years approximately, or 50 years after the apostles founded the church reality, the book of Jude speaks directly to that. And he says, man, I'm summarizing, I wanted to just write to you about our common faith, but now I got to warn you prophetically. There's reprobate men and women that are infiltrating your congregations. These are congregations built on the power of God. And they're coming in and they're teaching a doctrine. The doctrine is called licentiousness or lewdness, which is basically, and Jude warns all the way through, this doctrine is basically that you receive the grace of God, but you have no concept for holiness, and you can sin as much as you want to. Don't worry about it. Jesus warned it also that the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was arising during those times. And this is in AD 90 about when Paul got that. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans was the same kind of idea. You, because of what Jesus has done for you in the Spirit, don't worry about your life. Just sin. Don't worry about it. I'm giving a really quick summary. Hebrews 12:14, pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Purity does not cause us to earn revelation of God, but it positions us so that our spiritual capacity can be enlarged to see and experience God. We must be in agreement with God's purity to see more. Why don't you stand? Father, we just come before you today and we just ask for your grace upon every person here. Lord, I just ask for your mercy and your leadership in every heart here. Only you know where everybody's at, God. And I pray that there would be no condemnation carried out of this place. But Lord, would you stir hearts into the place of purity right now? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would you just stir hearts, God? Lord, would you pour out grace upon us for purity? Lord, would you fuel us up with desire and motivation for purity, for holiness? Thank you, Lord. I just feel like if you want to respond to God right now, I'm just going to let Michael sing a little bit. And if you just want to respond to God, just feel free to even come out just now. And what we're going to do is just basically pray for you for grace, for purity, so that you can drive the vehicle of purity into the heart of God. And if you're in your heart, you're feeling like you want that from the Lord. You want to get the operation of grace right in your life, if you will. And you're feeling stirred in that area, just feel free to come forward. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This is, of course, there's other people that are struggling with areas in your life. In all honesty, habitual sin. And you've struggled for a long time. I'm going to ask God to give you grace to just get beyond it today. I mean, this is the stuff we need to start asking God about. So if that's you, come forward. You're struggling. You want to release. You want to find God right now. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I just lift off all condemnation right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I just release your presence in this place. I ask for the power of God. I ask for a dimension of freedom for your people today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I just release all the teams to minister, and I'm going to let Michael worship a little bit.
Which I am saved.
Father, I just bless everybody else here today. Just ask for your grace upon them and your peace as they go. Lord, stir their hearts in this journey for you in Jesus' name. I heard the Lord say to some of you, don't be embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed to come forward right now. I'm just going to dismiss everybody else. If you need to go, just feel free to slip out. If you want to be here in the worship, that's okay too. But there's some of you, God is actually saying, don't be embarrassed. This is not a time for you to worry about what anybody's thinking of you. If you were to step out right now for God, this isn't about me or anybody else in here. It's about you encountering the living God and what he's asking of you. So don't be embarrassed. And for the rest of you, you're free to go. See you later.
I'm Jesus, you're